Father God, we believe your word is true. We really do. And I believe that the things that we're reading about are history. They really happened. And I also believe that the things that we're reading about and that we're studying, they have a lesson for us. And God, I come before you and ask you to give me my lesson. Give me my marching orders. Speak to me. Your servant is listening. God, and if it's to walk out on the water, I want to walk out on the water. If it's to be rich, I want to be rich. If it's to be poor, I want to be poor. If it's to be sick or well or alone or dead, I surrender every bit of my life to you, God. And I pray that your word would lead us all into that, to that place of complete and utter surrender, with reckless abandon, searching out the plan that you have for our lives, because your plan is best, God. Far exceeds anything I could have imagined for myself. God, forgive me when I moan and complain along this way. Just take me along anyway, even if it's kicking and scratching. Show us your glory tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Now it came to pass, please give me your attention. Now it came to pass. Now it came to pass. Whatever is happening in your life has come to pass. Has not come to stay. For God says in his word, all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The Bible says specifically, God has a plan for each and every life. God says specifically in his word that he has works that he set before you. And anything that is coming upon you now, whether you believe it's an appointment or a disappointment, it's only come to pass. If you're sick, it's come to pass. If you're lonely, it's come to pass. If you're without a job, it's come to pass. Now, some of you guys, oh, that's not necessarily true, because, and you come up with your logical reason. No, know this, that God, who is in complete control and commands the wind and the waves, who spoke the world into existence, who said not a bird falls to the ground without him knowing, that same God who said the birds don't even have to toil nor spin nor gather in barns, he takes care of them, that same God says, oh, are you not more value than they? God's plan for your life is blessing. And whether you live or die, if you do it in Christ, you will find he has come to bless you. Do you understand what I'm saying? He has not come to bum you out. Nobody at the end of their days who is a Christian gets before God and goes, why did you do that? No, they all get before God and say, thank you so much, I would do it all over again. How many of you guys, and I want by a show of hands, and I want you all to look around at each other, how many of you guys have been in the most horrendous trial, questioned what God was doing, couldn't understand it, couldn't see the plan, but yet at the end of it, you wound up saying, God, you're amazing. I don't know how you did it. Whoa! Everybody? So why do we not believe it came to pass? When my brother died, I thought, this is the most horrible thing ever. I don't even know what to say to my mother. I really don't. When my first brother died, I wasn't even born. When my second brother died, I was just a little boy. My third brother died, I was like, are you kidding me? And then one day, God gave me this amazing dream that I was holding his hand. I don't know, how many of you guys have heard this story before? You heard this? It's the craziest thing. I'm holding his hand, give me your hand. I'm dreaming, but it's a vision, and I'm pulling, and I know it's my brother, but in my dream, in this vision while I'm sleeping, I think there's this gulf, there's this line, and as soon as he crosses over, it's going to be a demon. The demon is messing with me. I know it. I know it's my brother's hand, but it's going to be a demon. And I was pulling him, and everything was saying, just let go, and I can't let go. And I'm pulling him, and as soon as he crosses this line, he's beautiful. He's beautiful. And I woke up. And my brother, for the first time in my life, was beautiful. My brother has struggled with drugs since he's 12 years old. And he was beautiful. And I said, God, you're amazing. He knows just what I need. And I can tell you story after story after story about people who have lost, and then God shows them a dream. You see, the principle of Christianity is that this too shall come to pass. And it came to pass. For God never takes from you anything he doesn't give back better. With that thought in mind, because this does not have the happiest of ending, this particular chapter. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Please give me your attention. How many of you guys just went, whoosh? We haven't heard that in a while. Everything was evil. Everything was evil. Everything was evil. Even the good kings were like, okay. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, because we had our prayer meeting last week, you saw that the nation of Israel had got taken captive. But now, again, if you're new to our studies, the nation of Israel has been divided into the northern and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom being Judah, the northern kingdom being the other tribes. They have been now taken captive by Assyria. They're gone. Bye. They're done. They exist no more. But Judah, who had been doing wicked in the eyes of the Lord, all of a sudden, this 25-year-old boy comes along, and he does what's right in the sight of the Lord. Not just what's right in the sight of the Lord, but according to all that was in the heart of his father David, the greatest king. Now, if you're new to this, David is probably his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, probably 10 generations, maybe more. You follow me? I could have looked it up. I did. Continuing. Verse 4, telling now the things that Hezekiah did. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Now, please give me your attention. You have to hear this. If you know scripture, this is a great story. If you don't, you're going to be a little freaked out. All the way back in the book of Numbers, the nation of Israel was doing the stupidest things, not unlike it's doing in these days here. And God sent serpents to bite the people. He wanted to teach them a lesson while they were wandering the desert. So he sent them these little vipers in the sand and started biting all the people in Israel. And the people started dying. And Moses goes, God, what am I supposed to do? The people are dying. God basically says to him, the people have sinned and they have chosen their snakes over us. He says, however, I want you to make a bronze serpent, and I want you to nail it to a tree. And everybody who looks to it will be healed. Now, not having 20/20 hindsight like we have, doesn't that sound like something you know? As a matter of fact, in John chapter 3, right before 3:16, which everybody knows that verse, he says, just like Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so too the Son of Man will be raised up. It's an interesting thing. So what happens is Moses, he makes this bronze serpent. Now, some of you guys, you ever seen the doctor symbol that they have with the two serpents intertwining? That's where they got that from. So he takes this bronze serpent and he nails it to a big stick, a big pole, and people start looking at it and they're healed of the snakes and the snakes go away. They're healed of the snake bite and the snakes all go away. And boy, what a foreshadowing of what is to come, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that they would nail his son to a tree. He who is blessed would be cursed for our sake. I mean, is there a clearer picture of the crucifixion? How could a true Jew who reads Torah not go, that's incredible? However, what happened was, and so far too often it happens, this is a couple hundred years ago now. He said, the people, they never took down the bronze serpent. So you know what they started doing? They started worshiping it. They started burning incense to it, sacrificing to it. Matter of fact, they named it Nehushtan, which in the Hebrew sounds like a couple of words, but one thing it means is accursed. Another thing it means is bronze thing. It means bronze thing, Why are you burning incense to it? It's Nehushtan. It's a bronze thing. It's the thing that happened. It's what Moses did years, hundreds of years ago. Now, it's very easy to understand how this happened. If you read Scripture and you see that a few times in Scripture, God does these weird things with people who walked by Paul's shadow were healed. People who touched a handkerchief were healed. So it's understandable that these weird things happen. But here it's so clear the lesson that is supposed to be given us. Listen, don't ever worship anything but God. Not a church. Not a, you know, the what's the things they do now? They've got the, what's the thing in the Catholics have the, and the Shroud of Turin. It's like, what if it's really, listen, if it's not true, even the more reason. But even if it was, even it is the silhouette of Christ. What does that mean? It's not Christ. He's dead and rose again. He went on to heaven. He left us his word. Let's do it properly. Oh, but I heard about this church where this is, you know, there's these churches where gold dust falls from the. So everybody was going. Years ago when I was just a young Christian, I was only a few years old in the Lord, they had the Toronto blessing. Holy laughter. Anybody remember the Holy Laughter movement? Yes, the Holy Laughter movement, where all of a sudden people would be in church and laughter started breaking out. And for a half hour, people were just hysterically busting. And it was the blessing. It was the blessing of the Lord because he'll anoint you with the oil of gladness. You know, all we do is go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. I'm sorry, I can't tap dance, nor can I entertain you. But here's what I can do. I can read you the word of God and let it do for you what it has done for me and many others in my family. Change you. The Catholics, they have a Palm Sunday, and then they take the palms and they let them... Palm Sunday is supposed to be the day that they threw the palms in the road and Jesus walked through. And then they take the palms and they burn them and they put ash on it. It's perfect example. Nehushtan. When we were growing up, it was the day and nobody went outside because if you went to Catholic school, I didn't go to Catholic school, but a lot of my friends did. So sometimes we cut school and went with them. And they take the ash and they put you on your head and you weren't allowed to wipe it off. It was like an infamia if you wiped it off. So everybody would stay home. Oh, you coming out? No, how come? It's Ash Wednesday. So it's my, I don't want to walk around with ashes all over my head all day. I think you missed the point. Nehushtan. Anything that people start to worship apart from God, anything that is superstitious in any way, rabbit's foot. I remember when I was a kid, man, I had rabbit's foot and I'd rub them things. They had them in all different colors. And then I'd leave them in my pockets, and my mother would wash my pants, and all the dye would go all over my pants. So I'd have like red splotches down. Nehushtan. Lucky charms, crucifixes. Like, just so you guys know, if you call yourself a born-again Christian, you shouldn't wear a crucifix with Christ on the cross. A little cross to remind you of the brokenness that Christ went through for us, that's fine. I'm not a jewelry person. My wife had to nail this thing to my finger to get me to wear it. But Christ on the cross is a, it might be a reminder for you, but it's Nehushtan. He's not on the cross anymore. He died and rose again. He's not there. You hear me? Nehushtan. You can't bless a cross. You can't anoint things with oil and have them blessed. You can pray over them and ask God's provision upon it. Absolutely. When you get a new car, man, bring it in. We'll pray over the car that God will bless it and protect it. Maybe you can assign an angel to it. Who knows if he will or he won't? Who knows? But don't let Nehushtan happen in your life. You understand me? Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all. So what happened is he took Nehushtan and he ground it, he tore it down and wouldn't let them do it anymore. This is Hezekiah. This is how wonderful Hezekiah was. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were any before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Now, please, out of all the kings of Israel, there is more written about this guy Hezekiah than any king except for David and for Solomon. So this guy did absolutely something wonderful in the Lord's eyes between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. It's amazing how this guy was enshrined as far as Scripture goes. But I want you to not miss this here. Biblically speaking, he rebelled against the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria is a very powerful king. You're going to see how powerful he is. We watch in the next last chapter. He's the one that just subdued all of Israel. So he rebelled against him, and you'll see what happens. Verse 9. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. So basically he's going over what we learned 2 weeks ago. He's saying there's the guy named Shalmaneser. He was the king of Assyria, who then has a son named Sennacherib. You'll see, we're going to learn about him. But he's just going through what they did, that this is the end of the nation of Israel. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken, Samaria being the capital city there. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria, put them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. And they would neither hear nor do them. When a nation wanted to conquer another nation and be done with the people so that there was none left, there's an old Sicilian thing, said, dead men tell no tales. If in Sicily, you go to some towns in Sicily, women outnumber men 10-1. Because all the men are dead from vendettas, from years and years of war. They'd go, and if one mob boss killed another mob boss, not only would he kill the mob boss, he'd kill all his sons. He didn't want them to come back. Same situation here. They would take the people, they'd kill the whole kingdom, and then they'd take all the people out of the land and they'd put them in a different land. And the reason being is then they would interbreed with the people of that different land and they would lose their identity. And then there would be none left. It's the same reason the Lord Jesus says to you Christian single person here, do not interbreed with those who do not love them. Don't find yourself attached to darkness. If you are a Christian man and a single Christian man, or you're a single Christian woman, you don't go with somebody who is not, because your children will be unclean. Your children will be holy. They will forget about all that has been done. Light and darkness cannot abide together. Two paths you cannot walk on at the same time. You're only on one. You follow what I'm saying? This is the point that he was making, and this is why the king of Assyria did that. Where was I? 13, thank you. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, so now here's what happens. Hezekiah and his father were co-regents. They reigned together at the same time. Well, the king of Assyria, either he died or he was also a co-regent with his son, Sennacherib. And now we're going to see how the king of Assyria is now Sennacherib. King of Assyria came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. Please give me your attention. There's a bit of historic background that you have to understand here, otherwise you'll be confused. Four nations decided to get together and rebel against Assyria. Egypt, Israel was gone. Egypt, Judah, there was an African country, Ethiopia. There's like four or five countries that got together and they were going to fight against Assyria. Apparently something went down where the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, found out about it, and he goes and he calls up Hezekiah and he says, look, dude, you're done. And Hezekiah goes, I'm sorry. Tell me what you want me to pay. Please forgive me. You with me now? This is why he imposed this fine. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, meanwhile, meaning he charged him 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So for you guys that are new to scripture, a talent is about 70, 75 pounds. So he says, no problem. He says, you give me 30 talents, 30, 70 pounds of silver, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. That's a lot of money, guys. That's a lot of flow. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So basically, he goes, I got no choice. So he goes and he takes all the implements that were for the house of the Lord, all the silver. And he started pulling. He had his guys pull all this stuff. He had this beautiful temple and it inlaid gold. He pulled it all out of the wall just to pay off this in fear of what was going to happen to him. Verse 17, then the king of Assyria sent Tartan, the Rabsaras, and the Rabsheka from Lachish. Please give me your attention. These are words that mean captain, general, commander. These are his three henchmen. Basically, the king of Assyria sends his three best guys, his henchmen, to lay out what's going to happen. That's where you're at. With a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah, and they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fullest field. So let me give you a background again. So these three guys with a big army go out to meet the king. The king doesn't go out himself, but he sends his three best guys. And now they're at the aqueduct. Now this is very interesting. Hezekiah was one of the first, he had actually indoor plumbing. He had waterways and tubes that had water go into the city and out of the city. So we have this idea that people that lived 1,000 years ago were a bunch of idiots. Believe me, these people were not idiots. And they made the best of the land and did things that we would never have believed. They might not have had an iPhone, but they were working it. So they meet them out by the fullest field, verse 18, and when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who's over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then the Rabsheka said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is in this which you trust? You speak of having plans of power, of war, but they're mere words. In whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. Please give me your attention. He starts telling him, what are you doing? He mocks him. He makes fun of him. He speaks out loud. What are you doing? You think the king of Egypt is going to help you? This guy's like a reed broken in half. You're going to put your staff, you're going to lean on him, and it's going to go right through you. You understand? You guys understand what's happening here? He's basically taunting him. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. Is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? He says, you're trusting in the wrong thing. Even the gods that you worship, your own king pulled them down. Because remember, we just learned that Hezekiah pulled them down. Verse 23, now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able to put riders on them. He says, you know what you can do? Just pay me. I'll give you 2,000 horses. You won't even have people to put on the horses. He's taunting them. How then will you repel one captain or the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Basically, he says, what do you think we did to Israel, guys? We destroyed Israel. The Lord, now that word for Lord there is Yahweh. He's the technical, proper name. He's not saying my Lord. He's not saying a Lord. He is saying your God, Yahweh, didn't help you before. He certainly didn't help the Israelites who trusted in him, and he's not going to help you. Now, just for a second, let's depart from the story in case. I want you to know, I'm going to set this up for the end, but who is taunting you now, telling you not to trust in God, telling you stop going to that church, telling you it's a waste of time to worry? Who in your life now? It could even be your own flesh. For me, it's always my own flesh. It's always, you better do something, you better do something, you better do something. God says, wait, I got this, wait, I got this. I read in scripture over and over, wait, wait, wait. But my, do something, Ryan, do something, Ryan, do something, Ryan, do something. God's leaving you on your own in this one, buddy. You got to take care of this yourself. No. God's going to, come on. You know that? And then I have this conversation. Listen, sometimes God leaves it to you to take care of it. Sometimes he'll take care of it. Here's this whole conversation goes. How many of you guys have ever had that? Sometimes it's just like, God said, sit and wait. Stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. God said, be still and know that I'm God. All these scripture verses God gives to me, and yet here I am arguing with myself. You better do something, Ryan. No. No. This is the Rebshaka right there. There he is. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rebshaka, please speak to your servant Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. So let me explain to you what's going on. Let's say these two guys and everybody else there are with Assyria, and me, I'm with Judah, and I'm there. But there's all these other people working, and he says, came to talk to me, Don't speak so loud, and don't speak in Hebrew. Speak in Aramaic. We don't want to disturb the workers. They're working the aqueduct. They're working the fuller's field. You understand what's going on here? He tells them, please, you came here to talk to me, talk to me. Right? You see that? Hello? Okay, thank you. Somebody's here. Verse 27 says, but the Rebshaka said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak to these words and not the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Now, if you have a King James Bible like I read at home, it's a little bit less friendly. He says to him, do you think I came here to speak only to you? I want them all to hear me. All these men that follow you, they're going to eat their own dung and drink their own piss. The exact terminology. He says that. And if you don't believe me, look up in your King James Bible if you have one. That's my personal Bible of choice. I use this here for study's sake. He tells them, anybody who follows you, we're going to do the same thing we did to Israel. We're going to besiege the city, surround the city, cut off all your food supply, and all you're going to have to eat is your own crap. That's what he says to them. So, verse 28, then the Rebshaka stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me, buy a present, and come out to me. And every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the water from his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land just like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the land have delivered their countries from my hand? And the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Please give me your attention. He says, listen, if you come to me now, you can eat and drink your own food. As a matter of fact, you can just follow us. We're going to put you in a land that's even better than this land. He says, I want you to consider all the other gods of the other lands. He's making a real persuasive case. He really is. Has any of these other lands and their gods been rescued? Has Israel been rescued? Do not trust in Yahweh. Yahweh is not going to help you, just like he didn't help Israel. You hear this? You hear this argument? This is a serious argument he's making here. This is pretty convincing. Verse 36, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Please give me your attention. They hear these words, and whether they did it in front of him or not, they tore their clothes, which is an Old Testament sign of great, deep distress and pain, of death and misery. They tore their clothes, and they heard all the things that the Rabshakeh, the Rabsaris had to say, and they go back to the king. This is what he said. We tore our clothes. We're all going to die. You know what happens? You don't get to find out this week. That's the end of our study. And here's the thing, guys, and this is really, really important, and I believe right as we were worshiping God, the Lord showed me this as I wrote it in my Bible because I didn't want to forget it. You know, sometimes God says, wait. Is that okay? Sometimes God says, not yet. Sometimes you don't got to know the end. The father of all the faith-filled was a man who was from a land of unknown people. His name was Abram. He was from the Chaldeans. Not the Chaldeans. Where was Abram from? Where was the land that Abram was from? Huh? No, there was a land that he was from. It was a city that he was from. Hmm? No, that's another king. That's good, though. Doesn't matter. Point is, he called him out and he said, leave your people and come to a land that I'm going to show you. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you heard the same call. He said, come out from among your people and follow me, and I'll show you a land. He didn't give you a road map. He didn't tell you what you were expecting along the way. As a matter of fact, your life might have been easier had you not followed the Lord, but it would have never been as fulfilling. And that is probably the hardest thing to understand. Why is life so difficult? Well, I think life is, at this point, is really what you make of it. If you tap into the spirit of the living God that lives inside of you and you say, God, bless me. I can't imagine that my life would have been much harder. Listen, life was a whole lot easier when I was in the world, but yet there was something so miserable about it. It was easier, but more miserable. Now my life is harder, but more fulfilling, more satisfying. I've never slept like I sleep. I remember the first 25 years of my life, there was no such thing as sleep. There was tossing and turning and misery and waking up screaming in the middle of the night. There was worry about who's going to break in. There was fear and doubt. And yet now, it's a constant wrestling match. Angels and devils, principalities and powers, this is nonstop, man, the things that come at you. Anybody feel that? And sometimes God just says, you know what? Can I make you wait a little bit? Can I prepare these other things? Can you hold on? It's like one of the exercises I'm sure Pat does is you grab this big old medicine ball. One of the things we do, we take a medicine ball, pick it up about 12, 15 pounds, put it straight out, and you lean all the way back, and you just hold it there. And it's just burning, burning. Come on, it's a little while longer. So this ain't good for me. Yeah, but it's making you stronger. No, it ain't. Yes, it is. And sometimes you got that medicine ball in your hand, you lean him back, and God's just going, a little while longer, and you're like, what are you talking about? Are you serious? This is where we're at. When you see what God does next week, you're going to say, you know what? If he can do that, read it at home before we study it together. You will never worry again about what the power of God is. This is probably the greatest deliverance in all of the Bible. I mean, this is on par with parting of the Red Sea. It's amazing. And God can do that. But if we're so busy manipulating the situation, manipulating the circumstance, we're going to make a phone call. We're going to tell this one. We're going to get that one. We're going to pay this one. This is the same thing the Israelites tried. Well, let me give you gold and let me talk to this guy. How about just stand back, be still, let God work. But if, why would God let me? Because he wants to make you stronger. You know, when you get hit with a couple of boulders, the little pebbles don't bother you no more. You know, remember growing up and every time a pebble hit me, It's like sparring for you guys that are into that. First time you get hit, you make that face, and then you're gun shy. And then all of a sudden, guy tells you how to move out. Okay, everybody wants to go like this, the whole thing is, when somebody throws a punch at you, you go like this. Don't do that. You go forward and you go to the side. You go to the side. You get hit. After about the 300th or 400th time you get hit, it starts to sink in. Don't move straight back. Not good. Yeah, about the 300th or 400th time you get hit with some kind of dumb thing you did or said, you just wait. Sometimes God just says, wait. But what did we start off by saying? And it came to pass. It might not pass as fast as you wanted to, but David, the great-great-grandfather, one whom we just looked at, said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I walk through. God's going to show up. God is going to show up. Give him a chance to show up in your life, okay? Let's pray. Father God, we rest in you. Forgive us for wrestling when we've already lost that match. We rest in you and trust in you. God, now, all the things that I'm worried about, all the things that I'm threatening, manipulating, God, I'm giving them over to you right now. I'm just putting them in your hands and letting you worry about it. We're surrendering to you, God. Our woes about our health, our woes about our relationships, our woes about our finances. We're giving them over to you, and we're letting you take care of them. Yes, God, we're going to do everything in our power to follow your plan for our lives, but we're not going to wrestle anymore. We don't want to be found to be wrestling with God. We've lost that match already. I pray for every person that's here, God, if they've been wrestling with God, if it's time to rest instead of wrestle, help them to rest. May this word sink deep into our hearts, God, and may we be anxiously awaiting to see the parting of the Red Sea. May we be anxiously awaiting to see God make a way through the wilderness. We thank you, God, and pray these things in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.